they're still receiving our tithes and offerings this morning. Got just a couple of things to kind of housekeeping things to clean. You guys can play some more. First of all, I want to welcome back home all the way from Sanibel Community Church, the world famous guitarist, Anthony Scarelli. Can we give him a welcome home? And, you know, there's times as pastor that sometimes as you're serving a church, sharing your life with hundreds and hundreds of people, sometimes your personal life kind of jumps up to the surface. Mario and Marcelina Roche and David and Michelle Pleasant are thankful for our church that prayed for our kids. And we have a new addition to both families named Mila Rose. And I am very, very thankful. But with the arrival of Mila, it kind of threw our life into a chaotic moment. She was about 3 weeks early, I think 2.5 to 3 weeks early. I'm going to preach about that in just a minute. But my staff is really dear to my heart, and we have created a family atmosphere. And one of my staff members yesterday, Dawn Wigington, had a birthday. She's 21 plus a couple. And I didn't get, because I was at the hospital, I didn't get to go and enjoy her birthday moment. So I just wanted to say to her, and I know that you would probably want me to join in with me, of wishing her a happy birthday. So would you put your hands together and wish Dawn a happy birthday? Thank you. We've been in this Jesus series. And the reason we put his name up in lights is because we wanted to start after Easter, because Easter has such an impact where you are hearing about the unbelievable challenges of the cross, how he was brutalized and the horrific things that he went through to purchase the power of our salvation through the shedding of his blood. And then you get the moment of resurrection and you celebrate the power of resurrection, because if he conquered the grave and he paid for our salvation, then we no longer have to fear that moment in our life should the Lord tarry, because he has conquered the grave for us. And we know that our salvation is eternally secure forever and ever with him. But we wanted to make sure that if you got impacted by the power of the gospel on that day, it's kind of the end of his earthly ministry. And we wanted to go back and tell you there was a lot of things that happened before the cross that are important to us in Scripture. And it's those Jesus moments. And last week, Jesus raised a friend named Lazarus from the dead. He was dead 4 days and in a tomb. And Jesus kind of did an unconventional thing. They called in the family, and he waited a couple of days just to show up. But then when he did, he was going to provide the resurrection, but they had to provide the obedience. And he didn't open up the tomb. The people around him that wanted the resurrection had to open and roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. And then when Lazarus was resurrected, they had to unwrap him from his grave clothes. And today I want to talk to you about the restoration power of Jesus. We're going to do the reveal. That Jesus brings restoration. Can you imagine a fisherman's life that got so confused that he lost his identity for a moment? And in that moment of confusion and depression, Jesus brings a moment of restoration, and that's what we're going to preach about today. And I'm going to ask you, before I even start the sermon with a prayer, how far are you away from a miracle? No, I'm not talking intellectually or in your mind, in your heart. I'm not asking you to measure your faith. I'm asking you to measure the distance. How close are you? Are you 45, 50 feet? If you're in the back of the room, maybe 60. Are you 60 feet from a miracle or less? Are you 6 inches? We're going to learn just how close you are to a miracle. Will you close your eyes and let's pray for a moment. Father, right now I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and our minds. I ask you for the anointing of that Holy Spirit to illuminate the authority and the power of your word. And Father, I ask you today to do what you do best. Bring miracle-working power. Bring that restoration to people's hearts, minds. Remind them of a word that you gave them. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I normally read the text and then break it down kind of almost like a story. And you know how we enjoy stories? These are the stories we enjoy the most. We like for it to start out well, get a little bumpy in the middle, you know, just a little challenging. We don't want it to get scary, but a little challenging. And then at the end, we want it to say the end, and they lived happily ever after. Today, I'm going to read to you. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because I'm going to preach the entire chapter of John 21, but I'm going to quote scripture throughout my outline that comes from John 21. And with that said, can you imagine starting out a chapter based in depression? It's crazy that you're going to literally get introduced to about eight guys that are fixing to get on a boat because they are depressed, confused, and they really don't know anymore what's going on. And they had this picture in their mind, and you wonder why in the world would the Bible kind of tell a story that starts in moments of depression? Because there's people sitting right next to you, if you're not one yourself, that have experienced moments of depression or sorrow or confusion. You've struggled at moments. Not everybody lives on top of the mountaintop. Sometimes to get from mountaintop to mountaintop, you got to go through a valley. You've got to walk through some things. There's challenges in your life. And that kind of was me this week. So before I can preach about Peter, let me preach about me for a moment. I had a concept, an idea, a desire. I had felt myself really getting kind of edgy. And when you share your life with as many people as Michelle and I share our lives with, and you're doing all of the things that are necessary to really minister to a group of people, you've got to do the good things. You're there at the hospital when they're having their babies, and you get to be Hoppy and BB, and you hold them and you kiss them. But then you got to be at the hospital when mom or dad pass. And we had done a few funerals, and it really had become challenging. And I told Michelle, I said, you know, Shell, we're going to go away. And I've got a safe place. It's where I grew up in Northwest Florida. It's Panama City Beach. And we got a place that we can stay across the street from the water. And I just enjoy going there and kind of getting away from everybody for just a moment. Not that I'm always wanting to come home, but for a moment, just give me the grace to say, you know, Pastor deserves a day where nobody's going to call him a pastor. For a day, he just kind of blends in. And I said, Shell, we need a couple of days. Let me get alone with the Lord, get some things figured out in my head. And all of a sudden, we get a call. And it's Josh and Melissa. And they're like, Dad, we're just coming from the doctors, and they're going to bring the baby 2.5 weeks early. And it's this Thursday or Friday. You and Mom get ready. And I'm like, there is no way I'm going to talk my wife into getting in a car now and going to Panama City. Because even though they said Thursday or Friday, what if it happened Tuesday and we're 7 hours away and we've got to, and I knew that that was out of the picture. So we're going to close on a new house. We're moving from our original house that we've been in for over 13 years, I think. And we are going to move into a smaller house. We're downsizing. We're empty nesters now. Amen. And we have the stress of moving added to the stuff I'm already going through. Now I can't go on my little safe haven vacation for a few days. And I said, oh, I'll tell you what we'll do, Shell. We'll get into this new house and we'll have a staycation. And so last Sunday, I saw one of my fishing buddies, Mickey Franklin, and I said, hey, man, can you go fishing tomorrow? He said, not only can I go fishing tomorrow, we can go on my boat. I said, I hear Jesus in that. I feel that thing. And so we had a plan. What we were going to do is we were going to to go out and do all the messy stuff like throw nets and catch bait and all of that stuff and get all the seaweed all over us and all over the boat. And then we're going to come back and pick up people at the dock and we're going to let them just enjoy the fishing part. And this thing is going like clockwork. And we get out there and we finally find a few baits and I'm throwing this net. And for those of you that don't fish, the best time to throw a net is the first time because it's dry. It don't have any seaweed in it. And we could chumming up. And I throw this thing out like a salsa. Poof. Two fish. 10 pounds of seaweed, two fish. For the next 2 hours, he and I exchange opportunities to throw this net that probably by the time you add the seaweed is about 40 pounds. We finally get a live well full of bait. We clean the boat up. We clean the net as much as possible. We're fixing to head and get to people waiting on the dock, ready to fish. And my phone rings. I look at it, it's my brother. I said, okay, I'm going to deny that one. I said, I'll call him back after we fish. He just wants to know what we're catching. We haven't even caught anything yet. And he calls right back. I said, oh man, something must be wrong. I picked up the phone. He said, man, have you heard? I said, heard what? He said, our Aunt Melanie, my mom's youngest sister, passed away. She was 55. So that turns everything upside down. Now you're going home. Now I've got to go minister to my mom. And for the next 2 days, trying to minister to her. And so I'm preaching from a perspective that I know how this guy feels when you're confused. I know how he feels when you feel like you need to be doing something, but you're not quite capable of getting there. And everybody in life seems to be coming at you from all directions. And some of it's, you know, a tough moment like my aunt passing. And then the other side of it, at the end of the week, we're holding Mila. So I understand the nature of this chapter. These guys have witnessed Jesus die. In the witnessing of him dying over the days of prior to his death, they have partaken in the Last Supper where Jesus prophesies that all of them are going to abandon him and leave him in fear, and that one of them's gonna betray him and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And another one of his closest of friends, this Peter, the fisherman, is going to deny that he even knows Jesus. And sure enough, it happened just like Jesus said. And he goes to the cross and he goes through the brutality of the cross. And then they start to hear rumor of his resurrection. The ladies come in on that Easter Sunday and say, the grave's empty. He is not dead anymore. He's alive. And Peter runs to the tomb. But by the time he gets to the tomb, it's just empty. He's not yet been able to see Jesus just yet. And in that moment of confusion, in that moment of depression, when life seems to be pressing in on Peter and on me and on you, it's in those moments where confusion starts to arise and you start to battle the enemy in your mind. It isn't the devil that shows up, you know, at your job all the time. Sometimes he shows up right in your mind. And starts to feed you thoughts about, you know, what are you really supposed to be still doing this? Are you really supposed to be doing that? Were you ever really called? Were you really ever saved? And it's in those moments of confusion that we have to do something and we have to acknowledge that the enemy is there. And that's the one thing I hate about. And I hate to use the word hate. It's just a thing that frustrates the life out of me. You know, you got two extremes. There's Christians that look for the devil under every rock. You know, you get a nail in your tire and, oh, that's the spirit of flat tire. No, it ain't. It's a nail. It's not a spirit. I drove over a nail and the puncturing of that nail made my air go out. It's not a demon. But then there's moments you have to acknowledge there's a spiritual attack going on. And so in that moment where the confusion is at its highest, you have to fight the temptation of the whisper in your ear that tells you, just go back to who you used to be. Because that's a temptation that is straight from the enemy. Have you ever noticed when he tempts you, he don't tell you the whole truth? He's telling you to go back to who you used to be, and he only reminds you of the moments you consider to be the fun parts. Like, I remember when I used to get tore up, you know, and now I'm a Christian, and, you know, now I have to live disciplined and all of that. He doesn't tell you you had a problem and had to go get some help, and that you may have lost a marriage or two because of the situation, and you lost numerous jobs because he don't ever tempt you with that. You ever figured that out? He's just like, man, just go back to being who you are. This ain't working for you. And Peter succumbs to the temptation and decides, hey, man, I don't know about what my future has to hold for me anymore. I'm going to go back to fishing. And sometimes you have to understand to guard what you're saying, especially when you're saying it out loud, because what you're saying can become contagious. And people going through the confusion that you may be experiencing at the same time can get confused, because if you're giving up, who knows who else will give up? Listen to how the Bible says it. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, meaning James and John, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got in their boat, and that night they caught nothing. It's incredible how sometimes moments of confusion can get contagious. And that's why you should really be mindful of whom you're getting counsel from. Because don't get counseled from somebody in the confusion with you. Make sure you get somebody that's outside of the confusion, that has a moment of clarity, that in your confusion could remind you, he is a good, good father. And you may have fallen short of the glory of God, but he's still pleased with you. You're still his son. You're still his daughter. You need to have somebody that will make you mad in your moments of anger. That's what my boys, they call, when they want tender love in their moments of crisis, they call their mom. When they know they need to hear something, even if it's subconsciously, that nobody else wants to say, they call old pops. Because, man, I'll get with them. Eric knows. He's my brother-in-law. He knows I'll get with you. I don't want to be rough. But sometimes they go to, I'm good and compassionate all the way until they put God in it. And when they put God in it, that's when I say, whoa, 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 you just opened the door. Because I didn't know God was confused. I didn't know he was messed up and struggling with whether to call you or not. I thought he said something to you a while back, and that you've run away from that because of the crisis and challenges of your life. Who told you that? Man, I don't want to run a rabbit because time won't prevent, but I'm going to create a whole message about that moment in Genesis where they said, we're naked. He said, who told you? Because you're taking the authority of somebody else's word over what I've created you to be. And so in moments where they need to hear something like, all right, man, I understand. And dad sometimes had to be compassionate to a point. And then you got to say, hey, man, I know that it hurt and you got knocked down, but it's time to get up. Well, Dad, I didn't ask you how you felt. Because how you feel doesn't determine the fact you still got to get up. Well, I don't feel like getting up, but that means you got to get up because you feel like staying where you are. And if you stay there long enough, you'll want to go back to where you think it was safe. And Peter said, amen, you got to get up. That's right. And he said, let's go fishing. And it may have been the rust, but it was more about the identity. Now, there's things about fishermen that I'm going to have to explain. When you go fishing, you got stuff you got to wear. You don't wear your suit fishing. You wear your fishing clothes fishing. And now that I have perfected the art of this thing called fishing, you got to look good doing it because you may get a picture. You know, if you accidentally catch something, your hat has to match. You know, you got breathable shirts. And we used to go as kids and cut off t-shirts and tear them off and go with no shoes and shorts. Now you got to have breathable long sleeve shirts like Josh has on right now. That's a fishing shirt. and your shorts got to match and your hat's got to match. That's if you're going casually fishing. If you're going tournament fishing, you got to look good, but you got to have a New York Yankee all messed up hat on the top, because that's your good fish hat, and you always catch fish when you got that hat on. And so Peter had to go home and get his stuff on to go fishing, and he gets on his fishing clothes along with his other guys, and they go fishing, and they fish all night and catch nothing. It's starting to break day, and there's a cat on the beach. Now, you are soaking wet. You have probably seaweed all over you. You have thrown a net that weighs, in my case, probably 40 pounds over and over and over again. And I'm just going to give you the hint. You try to throw it this way. Then if you don't catch anything, you try it in front of the boat. And if you don't catch anything, you throw it this way. You're looking for fish. You've tried it all. And the guy on the beach, because you're about 100 yards from the beach, you're getting close to getting home, because all the stuff, you've used all your lures and all the stuff. You went to all your spots. Nothing happened. And you're headed back in, and you're throwing the net a couple of times just in case, just to catch one. You just want one. So if somebody asks you, you can say, yeah, I got one. And you act like it's like the first minute of the day. Yeah, I caught some. And this guy on the beach goes, have you caught anything? You go, no, man, we didn't catch anything. All right, why don't you try the other side of your boat? For those of you that don't fish, that's when the response goes, beep, 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 beep. We tried that. You got to have fun with this, man. That's good preaching right there. I don't care who you are. You act like you've thrown a 40-pound net all night looking for something to eat. You ain't recreational fishing. You're looking for something to eat. You're looking for an identity. You're wanting to go back to who you used to be. And you want to know, do I still have it to make a living? I got a wife and kids at the house. I got to find something to do. I thought I was going to be a minister. I thought I was going to be a preacher of the gospel. But the guy that I was preaching about died, and I heard he was resurrected. But I haven't seen him yet. And then he decides, somebody on the boat, I don't know who it was, but somebody with good sense says, what do we got to lose? This is where I get my tape measure out. Now here's a good word that y'all are going to get, and I'm going to speed this thing up. 90 inches. That's the width of a boat in that century. 90 inches. That's how close they were to a miracle car. 90 inches. Their net just hit the water over there, and the crazy guy on the beach said, why don't you throw it 90 inches away? For those of you going through a moment of confusion, frustration, quit waiting for him to speak to the fish, because he has authority to speak to the fish, because when you get to the end of the story, he had already told two or three to jump in a pan. He didn't have a net or a fishing pole, and he's up there on the beach cooking. He had already told them it with his authority to swim to the hill, but we keep waiting for him to speak to the fish that are 90 inches away to get in the net. And he's not speaking to the fish anymore. He's speaking to you that have the net, that if you have an obedient heart and a spirit to just trust his word and throw it 90 inches to this side, by the time it hits the water and starts to close, it starts pulling back, because there's 54 fish in there that were 90 inches away and an obedient heart away from doing something different. Here's where I got to preach, man. I can't wait to. I've never preached this. I didn't even preach this in first service. It just hit me all of a sudden in between services. And John, the Bible says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. And Peter, not having on his clothes because he didn't want them to get wet, he didn't want them to get messed up with the net, does something crazy. He puts on his coat that he didn't want to get wet, and then he jumped in the water. If you wanted to get it wet, man, you could have had it on all night. Then he swims to shore to meet Jesus. And Jesus has a conversation because they got to fix some things. He said, "Nice fishing, Duds. I thought we had this conversation before." See, he did it out of the respect for who he was going to see. But sometimes the thing you're trying to preserve needs to get wet. Sometimes the thing that you don't want in the water has to get into water because it's part of your new identity of going backwards. See, he had on his fishing clothes that he went fishing for fish with. But by the time he gets to the shore, it starts to dawn on him, "Hey man, nice jacket. Didn't know you were fishing again. I don't mind you fishing, but you're fishing for the wrong thing." Because there's another story connected to a bunch of fish that happened when they first had a face-to-face encounter. They had passed each other, been introduced to each other, but Jesus was preaching on a shore, on one of his ministry tours, and he's preaching on the beach, and Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, his brother, are now coming in, and they didn't catch anything that night anyway. You would think that the Holy Spirit would say, "You weren't good at what you used to be." But you don't like to hear that stuff, so he kind of eases you into it. Like, you ain't, the two times I've been with you on a boat, man, you ain't caught nothing. You're supposed to be professional. But what he did was he borrowed his boat, and at the end of borrowing his boat, he said, "Peter, trust me, take the net out of the boat and throw it on the other side. I'm fixing to pay you for allowing me to use your boat." And he said, "Master, don't do that in front of these people. We're professional fishermen and we know how to fish, and we fished all night. We fished over there 90 inches away. There ain't anything there. And it's daylight and the fish will see the net if there is something there." He said, "Just throw it. At your word." Boom, bang. So many, it starts to break the net. He has to call his partners to bring it in. And when they get the fish up to the shore, they leave the nets, the fish, and the boats, because Jesus says this, "I called you to be a fisher of men." So do you got your jacket on fishing for fish, or do you got that, the new, is that your new identity? Is that the thing you're going back to, is fishing for fish? Is that the thing that you're running back to, is the thing that you thought you were good at? "But I gave you a word a long time ago, but I failed." My word didn't fail. That's why there's people all messed up. Man, if I just had some time. There's people you pass by sometimes, snub your nose at sometimes, because they got a little issue going on at the present time. Maybe they got some addictions. Maybe they're homeless. Maybe they're pushing a cart. But you don't know what God spoke over them, because there's a word living in them. If they ever get right, if they ever get into the authority of the word that God spoke over them, you may know somebody that knows somebody that was once pushing a cart. But if he ever started preaching like God said he was supposed to preach, you don't know what the world would happen. That's why I love this church. We met a man last week. Only day I was in the office was Tuesday. This guy shows up just out of prison. I said, "Man, you in the right church. We got a lot of you here. I spent the night in jail too. God bless you. My name's Dave." You know, I shook his hand. He said, "You won't believe it. I'm looking for a job." I said, "Well, we don't have any work." He said, "I'll work for anything." He said, "I've put in application after application after application." And he said, "I'm ready to work, man. I got my life, did my time, did my crime, did my time. I'm ready to get on with life, man. I'm wanting to do right." I said, "Man, you needed people in prison. You need people now." I said, "You find yourself in the fellowship of City Gate. We won't judge you, but we will walk with you." He said, "I need to get my," he said, "I got my these applications in and my phone doesn't work. I don't have any money to turn this thing on." I said, "How much you need?" He said, $25. I said, "You know what? People scam me all the time for cash." He said, "But I'm going to believe you on this one." And he said, "I'll bring you the receipt." All of a sudden, a Mercedes drives up. I ain't met this guy ever in my life. He said, "Y'all able to help this gentleman?" I said, "Yes, sir, I think we're going to be able to help him." He said, "I told him you would." He met him at Centennial Park. And that man said, he started telling him his story that he told me. He said, "Man, you need to get down to City Gate Ministries." He said, they can help you. That's a wonderful reputation. But City Gate Ministries can't help this brother. What he needs is Jesus that shows up at City Gate Ministries from time to time. And when you get in fellowship of the King, then your past don't mean anything, because I'm not worried about where you come from, brother. I'm looking for the word that's been spoken over you that I can bring to the surface. Take the jacket of fishing for fish off and start fishing for men, because that's what God said. Amen. Amy, get ready to play me something. Jesus tells him, he don't even talk about fish anymore. He's like, do you love me? And I've talked about this before. He not only uses the imagery of the fish, he uses the imagery of the fire. Only two places in Scripture it talks about a charcoal fire. Right here when Jesus is cooking fish, where he's getting right with Peter, like, man, you got on a new costume. That's nice. Did you catch anything? Oh, no. Okay. I got an appointment for you in just a few days. I was preaching on a balcony with 3,000 people waiting to hear you declare the authority of Jesus. I just want to know, are you going to take that jacket off before you get there? And he's just frying his fish. He tells the other boys when they finally get there, bring some fish over. I got enough for me, but you bring your own. I'm going to cook them for you. And it's a charcoal fire. You know where the only other place in Scripture a charcoal fire is mentioned? There's only one more place. It's the fire where Peter failed. So he took him right back to the smell. Remember when you told that girl you didn't know me? I'm wanting to know, do you love me? I don't want you to know if you know me again. I'm wanting to know, do you love me? And every time he said, Lord, you know if I love you. He said, feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep. He's saying, get the jacket off, boy, and put the one I told you were supposed to wear on, because I know you failed, but it's going to perfect you. It'll perfect you if you don't give up. You got knocked down, but you didn't get knocked out. So get up off the canvas and get your stuff together and put back on the right uniform, because the word that I spoke over you then is still available now. All of this took place in 90 inches. From there to here. That may be how close you are to restoration. Your miracle. Walking in the authority of the last word God spoke to you. Well, Pastor, you don't know what's taking place. Have you told people you don't even know Jesus? Well, Pastor, I may have denied my faith a time or two. Hey, this is good news, and he can still use you. Are you willing to throw a net on the other side of the boat? I'm going to ask for two things. We're going to let the girls lead us in a moment of worship that tenderizes our heart in reception of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to have an altar team come up, and I'm going to speak on a different text for 2 minutes and then invite you to come. So will you close your eyes? Open up your heart and allow the ears of your spirit to start hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Ministry team, to come forward and for everyone to stand. How close are you to a miracle? It's how I opened up the sermon. There's a passage in Kings and a man named Naaman with leprosy. He goes all the way, he travels hundreds of miles to finally get to the prophet's house. And the prophet gives him an easy word, but a word that is confusing. And he says, if you'll go dip in the Jordan River. He wanted him to put his hand on him. He wanted him to declare his healing right then and there. He said, I've heard from the Lord on your behalf, but what you have to do is, on your way home, you're going to be close to this muddy river called the Jordan River. Get out of your chariot, take off your armor that declares who you are, and get in the water. And if you'll bathe 7 times in that river, on the 7th time, you'll be healed. And he gets mad. He gets in his chariot, throwing a fit. He's like, I have all these rivers in my country that are much cleaner and much nicer. And if it was only me getting wet that would be required for me to get healed, I've got plenty of places to get wet already. And his servant, a wise man, said this: you're right here. What you got to lose? The prophet didn't give you a hard thing to do. He said it's very easy. Just get off of where you are, take your stuff off, get in that river. And he got his stuff off. And the Bible says this: at the seventh time, when he got up, his skin was like that of a little baby. He was completely healed, not because of the waters of the Jordan, but because he was willing and obedient enough to get in the waters of the Jordan. Some of you think, I'll just wait till I get home to throw my net on the other side so nobody gets to see. It's not about the fish. It's about, are you willing in this moment to throw your net on the other side of the boat? How far are you from the Jordan River? Maybe 60 feet. But the difference of you getting out of your seat here and trying to wait until you get home may be the distance between you and your miracle. So most of the time we get people that come out, but I think that there's going to be more that need a miracle than we really want to line up. And the reason I had our ministry team here and some of our pastors on the front row is that I'm going to invite you to come. You don't have to stop there in a line. We're going to let you kneel down and get ready and get private with the Lord right here in the altars. But this is what I want you to know. If God speaks to you, speak to one of these people right here, because these people have been praying to lay hands on people. And I know them, and I may not know you, and you may come up here and say, I heard from the Lord to lay hands on somebody. Well, tell one of them. They'll confirm it with the Lord. But right now, these are the people that are authorized to go through the altar area and lay hands and start speaking words of reminding people where they come from and what was the last word God spoke to them. So last thing I'm going to preach with all of my heart: if you need a miracle, if you need to get saved, if you need to get healed, whatever you need, don't walk out of this building and think you can do it at home. Now, I know that you say, well, Pastor, God hears me pray in my car. I understand that. And he will hear that repentive prayer. I'm not saying you can't get saved out of this building. But I'm saying God has assigned this moment for people. This moment to throw your net on the other side of the boat. He could have waited for another night that they fished, but it was that night. It was that day. It was this moment. If you need something from the Lord, you need a restoration in a relationship, a friendship, a family thing, a work thing, don't leave this moment. Father, right now I've done all that I could do. How far are we away from a miracle? How many steps would it take to get from wherever they are to here? It isn't that we are not where they are. It isn't that you couldn't have commanded the fish to get in the net where it was, but you wanted a moment of obedience that said, I'm here and my word is here and it's alive, but all you have to do is trust enough to throw the net on the other side of the boat. All you have to do is trust enough to get out of the chariot and get in the muddy water. So Father, right now, wherever they are in this place, all the way to the end of the balcony, if they have a need, you are more than capable of meeting that need. Give them the courage to come. And Father, let me speak these words at the conclusion of this prayer, spoken by that wise servant. What do you have to lose? In Jesus' name. So if you have a need, just step out of your seat. Come up here and find yourself in a place of prayer. You don't have to come to somebody. You can come and just kneel. You can fellowship with the Lord. You can worship. You can do whatever you need. Whatever you feel God saying, this is your net, throw it here. That's what you need to do. Now, the girls are going to continue to lead us into worship. But what you need, it's not the concentration of who's going to put their hand on you, but getting in the water and allowing the one that spoke the word in the first place to have a moment with you. God bless.